Scripture reading is Luke 3, verses 15 to 22. It overlaps a little bit with some of our Advent readings, but it's also the suggested reading for a Sunday in which we think about the baptism of Jesus. So we'll want to turn to Luke 3, beginning at verse 15, and let's call on God to illumine us with the Holy Spirit. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and we pray that by the moving of your Spirit, your word will cut our hearts in a healing way this morning so that we can be filled with what you say and be filled with your presence and the action of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 3, beginning at verse 15, hear God's word. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other things, evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In our gospel reading for today, Jesus receives his unique version of baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then graciously in our worship, Jesus shares that baptism with the Spirit with all of us. And in light of these actually quite compelling gospel truths, I'm going to ask you a question that I've asked before, and then I'm going to build on it slightly with a further question or two. The question goes, have you received baptism with the Holy Spirit? And you may remember we thought about that on Third Advent, where we read the first part of the passage, which John says the unique thing about Jesus is he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, the further question that I would ask us to build on is, if you're answering that question, as you're answering that question, what does baptism with the Holy Spirit look like in your life? What does it feel like even? How does the baptism with the Spirit empower you to the life that God wants for you, the life God gives you, God's purpose in your life? And I just would encourage you to ponder such questions with an eager mind, because I'll bring in a testimony a little bit later where I hope it's fitting, that says that to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit, to be empowered for God's purpose, it just brings great peace and great joy. So I think we can listen expectantly for some gospel teachings about baptism in the Holy Spirit. We can receive that baptism as we worship and the peace and joy that goes with it. So, when we review Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit, one truth to see here is that Jesus receives baptism in water at the River Jordan, but also with the Spirit. Fundamentally, what Jesus does here is he immerses himself into his Father's call on his life, or his Father's mission. Maybe we could say his Father's purpose for his life. I think that's a key word for today, purpose. According to the Gospel of Luke, already at the age of 12, the boy Jesus had a strong sense of his Father in heaven's call on his life, his purpose. You hardly need to review the well-known story, I think, of Jesus at age 12. Remember, he goes to Jerusalem with his parents for the festival of the Passover. When they're heading back to Nazareth, his parents assume their son is with the relatives coming back with them, but he stays behind. So, of course, Joseph and Mary search frantically for 3 days. When they find him in the temple, Mary speaks with a mother's pain. She says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Didn't you know your father and I have been looking for you with anguish?" And Jesus responds in a way that would seem, actually would be insolent for anyone else, but really goes to God's purpose. 12-year-old Jesus says, "How is it you were searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house," is one translation, "about my Father's business," is another translation. It's really the things of my Father, my Father's purpose, we could say today. And even though Jesus' parents didn't really understand what he was talking about, Jesus went home with them. He lived as an obedient young man with them for many years until the time for expressing that purpose of his Heavenly Father in a new way came. And that brings us to our gospel reading. By this time in our gospel reading, Jesus is about 30 years old. Luke tells us he's probably somewhere in his 30s. And through the ministry of John and other things, the Father's been speaking to Jesus, and he hears the call to begin his public ministry, a more particular and specific devotion to God's purpose for him within the mission of God. And so to signify that, to begin to live it out, Jesus receives baptism at the Jordan. As he does that, he's praying. Luke alone mentions that heaven is opened, the Holy Spirit comes down bodily in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And we can maybe focus for just a moment on the words of that voice from heaven. When God the Father to Jesus says in his baptism, "You are my son, my beloved, and I'm well pleased with you," the Father is very purposely echoing words Jesus, of course, would know that come from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42, other passages as well, but Psalm 2 especially. In Psalm 2, the Lord speaks to an anointed king, a Messiah, so to speak, and he says to that Davidic king, "You're my son," and then the Lord calls his son to a purpose, which is to rule over all the nations of the world. And so that's echoing into Jesus at the baptism. But along with Psalm 2, there's also Isaiah 42, where the Lord speaks now to his people, or to a representative of his people, to an anointed person under the title servant. And he says, "I give you my spirit, servant, so that you can bring justice to all the nations." So that's your purpose. You're a king, and you're a servant, and you're bringing justice to all nations. And then it's so beautiful what Isaiah 42 brings out. You're going to be this anointed, spirit-anointed ruler servant to bring justice to all the nations with a gentle saving power from God. And that comes out in that Isaiah 42 passage. This is one of my favorite passages. It describes God's power with this mind-opening beauty. When the Lord says, "Behold my servant, my chosen, in whom I delight, I have put my spirit on him," the Lord says. And then the Lord explains the purpose for the spirit. The Lord says, "With my spirit, my servant will bring justice to all the nations." And as he does that, he will not cry or lift up his voice in the street. In fact, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Instead, faithfully with a gentle power, he will bring justice, and he won't fail or be discouraged until he has established that justice in all the earth and the coastlands, the ends of the earth. They're waiting for such a teaching with gentle power to bring justice, Isaiah says. Matthew makes that the longest quotation of the Old Testament to describe Jesus. Luke wants to think about it too, because it is so important for Jesus to have this purpose from his Father to rule the world with a gentle power that comes through the anointing, through the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I think as we think, how can we participate in God's purpose for our lives as a part of his overall purpose? What is that like? What does it look like and feel like? That's where I would bring in that testimony I alluded to early about finding peace and joy when we accept the Spirit for that purpose. And the testimony I have here comes from not a perfect person, but it's an authentic testimony, a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist. And as Muggeridge got towards the end of his life, and he looked back on all kinds of travels, all kinds of things he happened, you know, he said there's a couple of main impressions. One was about the beauty of creation, but the one we can look at is that he felt that even though he knew himself to be just an infinitesimal particle in God's creation, still, he says, I could participate in the purposes of God. And those purposes are loving, they're not malign, they're creative, they're not destructive, they're orderly, not creative, not chaotic, they are universal in their loveliness. And Muggeridge says, as I've experienced the living out of God's purpose, I have found a great peace and a great joy. And that would be my hope for us as we discern God's purpose, listen for that purpose coming through the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit in us. And just looking a little bit more at how that worked out for Jesus, I think can clue us in on how that purpose and the baptism for that purpose can work in our lives. As I look at how Jesus then began to live out his Father's purpose in the gentle power of his Spirit, we can think already of Luke chapter 4. And here Jesus has just begun this particular public ministry on behalf of his Father. And in just the earliest moments, he's come with such power, it's gentle power, but power, that he's received amazing acclaim and also furious opposition. People already want to kill him. And a time comes when so many people are coming to Jesus for so many things and their needs, that Jesus withdraws. Jesus withdraws to a solitary place, Luke says, so he can pray, which is how Jesus replenishes himself with the power of the Spirit, that gentle power to save. And Jesus' withdrawal to a solitary place to get away from people clinging to him, I think that can be a teachable moment for us all. Because what happens, again, this is Luke 4:42, the gospel says that when Jesus went to the solitary place to pray, people sought him out. They came to him and they want to keep him where they want him. They want to keep him from leaving them. He's been doing a healing and spiritual ministry that they want apparently to go on indefinitely. But Jesus refuses that request. Jesus says no to people in genuine need, so he can say yes to his Father's particular purpose for him. And what he says is, I need to move on. Jesus says, I need to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other cities also, because I was sent for that purpose. Jesus says, I was sent to preach the kingdom of God. And so Jesus goes on a preaching tour. Some texts say Judea, others Galilee, and other in whatever way. He is, through his preaching and other ministry attached to it, but subordinate to it, he's bringing God's world into our world with all the peace and joy that comes with that. Now, I find that no for the sake of a yes in Jesus an illuminating time, because I think many of us walk around with a nagging feeling that we should be doing more for Jesus, but we don't want to and feel like we can't, and we kind of feel stuck. We receive endless requests that we should give more money to this cause, more time to this activity. We should just do more for Jesus. And in a sense, that's true. In another sense, it's deadly. And I think we want to discern the biblical way Jesus always asks more of us, as opposed to a deadly way where he would crush us with a perfectionistic just impossibility. And I think Luke 9 can help us here. In Luke 9, Jesus makes some of the most radical claims he makes in the whole gospel about putting him before anything else, and he sums it up, so to speak, in his notion of you have to pick up your cross every single day. Jesus says to all of us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross every day, Luke adds that, every day, and follow me. And that demand is so radical and so haunting that if it doesn't cut our heart every time we hear it, then there's a certain hardness in our heart. I mean, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus is a radical demand. And yet at the same time, as Jesus lives that out, as Jesus gives us a pattern for living it out, of picking up your cross, Jesus has that pattern of withdrawal in order to return with greater power through the Spirit. So Jesus withdraws from these demands, stay here and just be our healer, in order to live out his greater purpose of preaching the gospel in all kinds of cities, starting a movement that'll go to the whole world. Jesus eventually, through his preaching and all that he does, he's going to seek and save the lost that way, that in a way that it's going to lead him to the cross, he's going to descend into hell, as the creed says. So, you know, Jesus will do anything with the cross as radically as possible. But if you look at his ministry, there are times when he hides from death. There are times when he withdraws and refuses requests and keeps himself safe as he waits for the time for him to pick up his cross in the ultimate way. And he does that according to the Bible. He picks up his cross that way for the joy that is set before him. As he does his cross in accord with his Father's purpose, he finds this joy. That comes out in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, you can picture Jesus kind of as like a long-distance runner. And he's running to his Father in a way that includes the cross. But Jesus is running not, for example, so he can lose weight and look better. Jesus is running a long distance not so he can impress people or do people a favor. He is running so that he can be reunited with his Father, and that involves a cross, but he scorns its shame and endures it for the joy of being reunited with his Father in heaven so that they can continue and bring to a glorious conclusion the peace that they want for the whole creation. And so what I think that says is that for Jesus and for you and for me, when we endure, when we persevere in the purpose for which God calls us, even when that purpose includes opposition and sacrifice, even death itself in some cases, still we can experience that peace and that joy because it's for our Father. It's his purpose for the life that is truly life. That's why Jesus, after he says, take up your cross every day, he says, this wisdom. Because if you try to save your life as it is, maybe how you want it, you're going to lose it. I mean, things are going to end, people are going to move, things are going to die. You're going to lose the life you have now. But if you give that life to me within our Father's purpose, then you will gain life, Jesus says. You will have the life that is truly life. And I hope you know that from your own experience. In fact, I'm sure very many of you do. I'm sure many of us here could testify that as we persevere in God's purpose, and that's not limited to a job, by the way. God's purpose of vocation is something like you show mercy or you teach or you there's a gift called helps. You just help people in a way that fits your gifts. As you persevere in that, the Father will baptize you with his Holy Spirit. He will fill you with every breath with his Holy Spirit so that you can have the life with Christ that he wants to give to you. And as I thought, well, what is that persevering and that persisting in the call of God? What's the specific purpose here, not for just individual members, but for covenant as a congregation? Christ baptizes us with the Spirit for a purpose. What do you think that is at covenant? What's our purpose that might be specific to us? And at least I've been thinking about it in light of the interview I had back in June. So this is not the August interview where Trish and I came here to Sioux Center. This was a computer via Zoom interview back in June with the search committee. And they asked me a bunch of good questions. And then towards the end, they say, do you have any questions for us? And I did. And I said, where do you think God is leading covenant? Does he have a purpose for this congregation that's emerging as you see certain things? I mean, there's certain things that you always do, but is there something new happening, or at least renewed attention? And a member of the committee gave a good answer. He said there were two things. One is he felt we needed to strengthen our relationship with Amistad, Christian Reformed Church, to just build bridges across cultures, across languages, try to make our community into the kind of community it needs to do. The other one is the one we'll focus on this morning. He felt like we needed to build our relationships with families with younger children. There's always been children at Covenant, things like that, but there seems to be a certain momentum there, a certain gathering. And I thought we could pursue that in our worship service this morning by thinking about the baptism of Jesus and how that relates to some of the baptisms we're going to be doing here and how we are baptized already. So if some children are willing, and if parents need to come with them to help, how about if we gather at the baptismal font for just a moment to help us sort of see and think about what baptism means. So are any, like, would you guys be willing to come forward and just look at this and some others, maybe up to fourth grade or something like that? Who's willing to come forward? And like I say, if you need a parent or something to come to. So I want the rest of the congregation to look at these guys. And you guys can look at this water. And we're going to use water like this to baptize some children coming up. I think most of you have been baptized, not all of you maybe, but in any case, there's a prayer that the church has used when they baptize people. It's a prayer that applies to you. You might not remember your baptism, but Jesus was doing an amazing thing. So I'll read the prayer, understand what you can, and then we'll do a little bit more. So look at these guys, and think of the children going to be baptizing soon. Here's the prayer. It's from the French Reformed tradition. It says, "For you, little child, Jesus has come and lived and suffered. For you, Jesus went to the waters of the Jordan, the shadow of Gethsemane, the darkness of Calvary. For you, Jesus cried, 'It is finished.' For you, Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and there he prays. And all of this is for you, little child, even though you did not know it. Because in baptism, the word of the gospel shines so true. We love God because God first loved us." We're going to see that in baptism. I think we can see it in these ones already. And if we ever wonder, well, how true are those promises? Or if we ever just want some encouragement that this is really true, let me just add a little bit here. How true is it that Jesus did all these things for you guys? How true is it that Jesus did all these things? Well, here's how true it is. Tell me if you can you really hear something? You really heard that? Well, see, that's God saying, "I'm really here by my Holy Spirit." Can you really see the water? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's Jesus saying, "My Spirit is really here." You can't, if you want, you could touch it. Can you really feel it?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. So you think God is really here? I do too. And I think Jesus did all those things for you. And I think for me, the song that helps me trust in the Spirit of God. You guys know the song Deep and Wide?
No.
Yeah? Oh, you'll learn it. I bet you'll know it as we start to sing. I think these folks do. So let's start to sing that. I'll need some help here. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. We'll do the motions too. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And here comes the tricky way. You leave out a word. And wide. And wide, there's a fountain flowing. And wide. And wide. And wide, there's a fountain flowing. And why? Let me do both. And there's a fountain flowing. And there's a fountain flowing. All right, good. Thank you. Because like I say, like there's this great theologian, he said, my whole theology is God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Or Jesus loves me, this I know. That song just says everything that I really think is most important, deep and wide. So thanks for helping us sing that, and you helped me believe Jesus is really here with his spirit today. So we'll do more. You can head back, and we'll have a prayer. This will be the prayer for the wider community as well. Let's join in that prayer now. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the way you speak to us in the scriptures. We thank you for baptizing us with your spirit this morning. And Lord, as we review this morning, you've called us to worship. We offered you praise. You've called us to repentance. We've confessed and received your forgiveness. You've given us more good gifts than we can measure. We offer ourselves in thanksgiving. And because you come to us with grace upon grace in Christ, we offer these prayers of intercession. Savior God, we pray for the world you love, and therefore we pray for our partners in the gospel. We pray for Mike and Megan Ribbons and their lovely family and the work they do in South Africa. We pray grace and healing for them so that they can share your gifts in a troubled land and see it bear more and more fruit. We lift up the Bierma family, the Krull family, the Gracias and Grunewalds, the Melatingo family. And Father in heaven, if I've left some out, we pray for all those who come to our minds as partners in the gospel, trusting that you know their needs and ours before we ask. So Creator and Redeemer God, we lift up our city in Sioux Center, our county, our state. We pray your justice and your prosperity. We pray for our polarized nation. Ask us to lead us in the ways that make for peace, because we pray your peace and joy, your shalom, for every nation, for every creature. And as we think of every citizen in the kingdom of God and every member of the human family, we pray for you to hallow your name with a mighty moving of the Spirit. We pray for your kingdom to come, and we pray for your will to be done in every action we take, as in heaven, so on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So our hymn of response is, O love, how deep, how broad, how high. We'll sing a few stanzas. Let's rise to sing.